So, let me ask you, have you ever passed up an opportunity to act with kindness to someone, to extend a helping hand, because, well, you just didn't feel like it, or you managed to justify your action or lack of action by, you know, some self-serving excuses? The other day, I was driving home from, well, from church, of course, and when I passed someone standing on the curb with packages and some bundles, obviously it looked like waiting for a bus. After I drove by, I realized it was someone I recognized, somebody who had come to church sometimes or participated in some of our outreach missions and ministries. So my first thought was to pull over and offer a ride at least part of the way, depending on how far he was going. My second thought was, I am really too tired. I'm cranky. I'm exasperated, which actually relates to the grant application that David mentioned. And so I'm sad to say I kept going. Then a little while later, it hit me, you know, like one of those hit your forehead kind of thoughts. Wow, that was my sermon coming home to roost. Because here was an opportunity to show a little mercy to someone who I knew didn't drive, who certainly didn't have money for a taxi, and who I knew had multiple problems. But I wasn't willing to pay the cost of mercy, to interrupt my desire to get home and take off my shoes and stretch out on the couch, and so I kept going. I wonder, how often do we do that? How often do we ignore moments in our daily life where we can act with loving kindness, be merciful even in small ways? For myself, it's probably more than I would care to admit. So what if the Samaritan in today's scripture had behaved differently than Jesus told? The scripture says he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is a distance of about 18 miles. And don't forget, even though he had a donkey, he may not have been able to ride on that donkey the whole way. And it was a journey that dropped from an elevation of about 2,500 feet, where Jerusalem is, all the way down to 820 feet below sea level. So it was quite a change in climate. I'm sure it was a very rough and difficult road. So it wasn't an easy journey, particularly because that road between the two cities was notorious for being dangerous, with robbers and, even worse, lurking and waiting for potential victims to come along. So suppose when the Samaritan encountered the badly injured man along the road, he thought to himself, ugh, you got to be kidding me. I had a stressful time in Jerusalem. Things did not go the way I wanted them to. All I want to do now is go home and relax. Or perhaps he worried that the robbers were still in the area and he could be in danger. Or he might have thought, why should I, a Samaritan, help this Hebrew when our peoples are always at odds, when Samaritans are treated with contempt? If the situation were reversed, would he help me, or would he just go on by? Or perhaps he might have said the classic rationalization, somebody else is bound to come along and help him. Well, obviously, if the Samaritan had used any or all of these excuses to justify an action, Jesus would have had a very different parable to tell. But the scripture says the Samaritan was moved with pity, and he cleaned and bandaged the man's wounds, placed him on his donkey, and took him to an inn where he continued to take care of him overnight. And when the next day he had to continue on his journey, he left sufficient payments with the innkeeper, which probably 2 denarii would have covered at least 2 days of lodging and care, so that the injured man would receive care until the Samaritan would return. And the Samaritan assured the innkeeper when he did return, and he would reimburse him for any additional costs. So the Samaritan acted with enormous generosity, not just of time and effort and money, but of spirit. His behavior is even more amazing given the poor relationships between Samaritans and the Hebrews that we referred to a minute ago. Even though they had originally been part of the same ethno-religious group, the Samaritans traditionally were believed to be descended from two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. By the time of this parable, they claimed no relationship whatsoever and had no positive things to say about each other. Contrast this, the behavior of the Samaritan, with the behavior of the priest and the Levite, who as officials of the temple could have been expected to act with some sort of compassion and concern. Instead, they not only passed him by, they crossed to the other side of the road so they would not have to see him and deal with him. Were they just selfish and cruel or so self-important? Maybe, or maybe not. Perhaps they were fundamentally decent men, but far more concerned with following the laws of their religion than with acting mercifully. They might have thought, if I touch this man and try to help him, I'm going to get his blood on me, and then I will have to undergo a period of purification, and I won't be able to attend to my temple duties. Excuse me. So they went on their way, and maybe they further reassured themselves by saying, well, that guy's probably going to die anyway. So why did Jesus tell this story? How does this parable expand and deepen Jesus' message about the nature of God and what God expects from us? Just prior to the passage that David read, a lawyer who might have been a Pharisee, somebody who was an expert in the law of Moses, had asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And when Jesus turned the question back to him, he answered correctly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. But the lawyer, perhaps wanting to split hairs, as sometimes lawyers do, or perhaps genuinely curious, asked, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told this story, not only to answer the lawyer, but also to clarify our understanding of the nature of God. The choice of the Samaritan was deliberate. Here was the despised outsider, the not one of us guy, the other, who responded to God's call, who responded with kindness and compassion, who acted mercifully without hesitation, without counting the cost beforehand. By the choice of the Samaritan as the hero of the story, if you like to say that, I believe that Jesus was telling us that God sees no superficial distinctions between humans. That the differences we think are so important, so significant, that we allow barriers to be erected between us, differences like nationality, religion, ethnicity, mental illness, gender, economic status, and yes, sexual orientation, all are of no importance to God. These all reflect human societal values. What God values is what is in the human heart and how that translates into our behavior, our actions, our daily lives. The priest and the Levite didn't get that. They didn't understand that. They had surrendered themselves to rigid adherence to rules, to legalisms. They felt that by doing this, they were honoring God, devoting themselves to God's service. I think, sadly, we've seen that very often through history, where religious dogma and doctrine take the place of the two greatest commandments. Loving the Lord God with all our hearts, strength, minds, and spirits, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We can't do that if we separate ourselves into restrictive groupings, whatever the basis. The fullness of God's ever-present love cannot enter into our hearts, minds, and spirits if they are constricted, kept closed by some mean-spirited and misguided human values. God's love is overflowing and generous. As William Barclay put it, agape, or divine love, is unconquerable benevolence. I love that phrase, unconquerable benevolence. It means that nothing, nothing can diminish God's acceptance of us. So what does God expect of us? What behavior does God want to see manifested? Well, another favorite, I have many favorites, scripture is from Micah, the 6th chapter, the 8th verse. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's like a mantra, if you like, that we can carry in our hearts each day to inform and guide us and direct our actions. Every day, in small ways and in big ways, the chance to act mercifully occurs. But sometimes the cost of acting with mercy can be off-putting. It can be inconvenient. It can be messy. It can throw us out of our comfort zone. Mercy cannot be conveniently and neatly compartmentalized. We cannot say, okay, I'll be merciful on Tuesday and Thursday. The rest of the time, it's all about me. Can't be done. And when we feel like that, we should remind ourselves about the Samaritan, who did not think for one second if he was going to be inconvenienced or thrown out of his schedule or forced to spend time with someone he didn't even know. And sometimes the person or persons requiring our kindness can be different, difficult, maybe even a little scary. But in God's eyes, they are no less deserving of God's love and of our kindness and compassion and mercy. I believe that God allows these mercy moments, if you like, to present themselves in our lives, not as tests. I don't think that God tests us, but as opportunities. Opportunities to deepen our relationship with each other and opportunities to deepen our relationship with God. These opportunities abound. They need not always require a great sacrifice and grand gestures, as we saw in the scripture. Sometimes a small kindness will suffice. Although a friend of mine once says there is no such thing as a small kindness. Every kindness you extend is big. You know, I think we need to remember that a blessing given is a blessing received. We may not perceive that the things we've done or the acts of kindness we've given out have had an immediate effect. Maybe yes, maybe no. But we don't know, do we, what will happen down the road and how that small moment of great kindness will change a person's life or the direction of their life. So, sisters and brothers in Christ, when God places a mercy moment in our path, how will we respond? What will we say? So I'm hoping that we will echo the words of our hymn of response, "Here I am, Lord."